Hello, this is Joel and
Danielle Young
with For His Glory Ministry. We're teaching you today to help you see the Bible through Hebrew eyes. And we're studying a continuing series on the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, Danielle, what is the deity of Jesus Christ mean?
Deity means that he is God.
He is God?
Yes.
God having come down in the
flesh?
Absolutely. God in the flesh. Now, we're studying, as of last week, we're continuing on an understanding from Isaiah 7:14, a very powerful verse, a very important verse that you need to study and know, and we're going to continue teaching on it today through an understanding of the Hebrew word alma, virgin or young maiden. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Immanuel. Immanuel is really two Hebrew words. Immanuel means with us, God, or in English we would invert that and say God
with us.
Exactly. Danielle is going to read to us in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 18 to 19. And we're studying the six usages of this word alma, virgin or young maiden, in the Hebrew text.
There are three things which are too wonderful for me, indeed four, which I know not. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the heart of the sea, the way of a strong man with a young woman, a maid.
Now the Hebrew word that Daniel just read for young woman, or translated a maid, is ba'alma. And the root there is alma. So we see the way of a strong man with a young woman, a maid. To contrast this last portion, we're trying to understand, is it virgin, young woman, what does that mean? You would then look, it says, the way of a strong man with a young woman, ba'alma, and go to the beginning of the very next verse. This is the way of the adulterous woman, Proverbs 30, verse 20. And you see a contrast between a young woman, a maid, with an adulterous woman. The contrast is stark and sharp to the point. A virtuous woman is being contrasted with an unvirtuous woman. Righteousness with unrighteousness. So it should be easily understood, a virgin here, by context, in the immediate verse, contrasting the fact that she is a young woman who is a virgin compared to an adulterous woman who is not a virgin. That makes sense?
Yes.
Okay, let's continue. We're going to go to the greatest song of the Bible, the Song of Songs. That is known as the greatest song. In Hebrew, when you double a word like song and you say the Song of Songs, that means in Hebrew it's the greatest song. If you want to say the greatest Lord, you would say the Lord of Lords. If you want to say the greatest God, you would say the God of Gods. So with that understanding, we're going to read the first chapter of the book of the Song of Songs, or the greatest song, chapter 1, verse 3, studying the Hebrew word alma and its significance to understanding the term virgin related to our Lord Jesus Christ's birth into the world as a virgin birth through his mother Mary, which is in Hebrew Miriam. Danielle is reading from the book of Song of Songs, chapter 1, verse 3.
For fragrance, you oils are good. Your name is oil poured forth. Therefore, young maidens,
Alamot,
love you.
Beautiful. Thank you, Danielle. Hebrew scholars Kiel and Delitzsch, in a commentary in the Old Testament, volume 6, page 22, translate the latter one half of the verse as, instead of therefore young maidens, alamot, from the Hebrew root, rather the Hebrew word alma, they translate it as, therefore virgins love thee. Virgins love thee. The term young maidens, alamot, is in a plural, being maidens growing to maturity. The Hebrew term young maiden, alma, is never used in the Hebrew. This is a critical point. The term alma is never, let me repeat that, never used in the Hebrew Bible for a married woman. Never. But always of an unmarried woman. Next, another reference. We're doing six of them. The greatest song, or the Song of Songs, chapter 6, verse 8, and Danielle is reading.
There are 60 queens and 80 concubines and maidens à la mode without number.
Good. And what is the point of going through these? We want to understand what God said about this word alma, virgin, young maiden, what it means and its bearing, its significance on the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, recorded in the book of Matatityahu, Matthew, chapter 1. Verses 22 and 23 for context. Look at the classes here. There are 60 queens, 80 concubines, and maidens, alamot, without numbers. So you have three classes of women, queens, concubines, and maidens. Mm-hmm. Queens are married. There's a queen, there's a king. The concubines were common law wives. So we got what? Married women who are queens, mm-hmm. common law wives, the concubines. Then there's a different class. The other class, the maidens, were different. They are what? These maidens, alamoto, were in the service of the queen. They were serving the queen, typically. And eventually they could be chosen as a queen themselves. Ritual purity and virginity was the norm. It was expected. And it is to be rightly assumed here also. Now, I'm going to go to another term here in our study, to bring out more understanding on the deity of Christ for the term intercessor. Let me quote to you from Matthew 1, 22 and 3. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. That is the fulfillment in the first century of a prophecy given 700 years approximately before, centuries before. And each of these six usages continues to build a case that this young woman was a virgin, unmarried, and was ritually pure. And as you examine each one carefully, that helps you understand that this was a prophecy fulfilling what we see the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ into this world. Now, an interesting point in context in Isaiah chapter 7 is also to understand this, and I think this will help put the capstone on it for many of us. It did help me when I was studying it too initially, early on, I should say. God asked Ahaz to ask me for a sign, ask me for a special revelation. He refuses, wrongly so. Then God says, I myself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child. That's the key focus of this sign. Now, here's the question. If she was not a virgin and she had a child, what's so special about that? It's wonderful. Mm-hmm. It's beautiful, but it's a common occurrence. Well, how would that be a sign from God? There are believers that have kids. There are unbelievers that have kids. There are kids that have kids, unfortunately. What is the special sign that God says, ask me anything from the depth to the heavens, anything at all? No, I won't. Then I'm going to give you the sign. The virgin will have a child, and some people that have done deeper work on the Hebrew will tell you it wasn't just a virgin then getting pregnant and saying, well, this is really what it was. While she was a virgin, she was pregnant. So during the state of her virginity, she was pregnant. That is a sign. That's shocking. It doesn't happen. Hasn't happened before. Hasn't happened after. This is a unique sign of God that the virgin will be with child while she's a virgin. God has opened up barren wombs, which is a miracle itself. But this is a unique class unto itself. The virgin, while being a virgin, Isaiah saw her in a vision. This virgin was with child. No man involved. No human involved. Period. That's a special sign. And that makes sense with the context, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
God says, I'm going to give you a sign. The virgin will be with child, and you call his name God with us. Now, we don't usually name our kids either. Oh, there's little Charlie. There's little. Well, no, that's God with us. Now, you could love your child, but please don't say, hey, my little child, here's God with us. And you're going to introduce that child to all your friends and neighbors. Oh, what's the name of your child? Well, that's God with us. I sure hope not. Okay? So you see those 2 points? Does that help?
Yes.
It's a special sign from God, and that would be a sign from God, and ot, that's the Hebrew word we mentioned before. O-T is ot. Perfect. That's the word for sign. This is a special revelatory sign from God. It's a special revelation, which makes sense because this is a God act. Man cannot do this. And the name of that child confirms the fact that it's a special sign from God. God says, that child is going to be not only something special that I do, I'm coming. That's me. And if you look at a deeper level in the Hebrew, there are 3 letters that form the word ot, aleph, vav, and tav. The aleph and vav and tav, 3 letters. The aleph and tav are the first and last letters of this word ot. In Greek, some of you may be more familiar with it, where it's the alpha and the omega, or the first and the last. Mm-hmm. So at a deeper level, you look, it says it's the aleph and tav. Now, that's one of the names of God. I am the first and the last. I'm the aleph and the tav. I'm the beginning and the end, Revelation 22:13. And when we address this later in the series, you're going to see this is a very powerful claim, because God says aleph, tav, which represents him, but in the middle there's a vav, which is the 6th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which also represents, in one understanding,
a man,
exactly, because man was created on
the sixth day,
and that's the 6th letter. So you put the 2 concepts together, you have aleph and tav, which represents God,
mm-hmm.
and the vav in the middle, which represents
man.
So you have God,
man.
So when God says, I'm going to give you God, man, a sign, an oath, and it just explained throughout the rest of the verse that follows, I'm going to give you an oath, a God, man. The virgin, while being a virgin, will have a child. She's a woman. She's human. She's flesh. She's going to have a man who will be God with us. So God's coming to mankind as a man. And it's complete. And it is God-tight. Is that not something?
Mm-hmm.
So by the time you get to the 1st century, and Isaiah quotes it, it says, here it is. Here he is. God's with us. It's fulfilled. We're waiting century after century after century. God's here. I got to tell you, that's fulfilled. All that was spoken by the prophet, whatever God has said, will not return void without accomplishing what he desired and the purpose for which he sent it, in Isaiah 55:11. So you see, what God said has come to pass, and you can count on God. Is anything too hard for God?
No, definitely
Amen.
Not.
Now, in the second half of the show, let's go over the next term, intercessor, intercessor. And let's look at the occurrence of the word in the book of Job, in the Tanakh, often called the Old Testament, but better called it Tanakh, T-A-N-A-C-H, T-A-N-A-C-H, the Hebrew scriptures. Danielle and I will read it in Job 9:33.
There is no umpire, there is no one arbitrating, and there is no daysman.
In Hebrew, that term is mochiach.
Between us, who might lay his hand on us both.
That's great. Thank you, Danielle. The term mochiach is from the verb nyachach. That's real easy to do, right? Depends on where you live. Don't clear your throat too close to people, but with practice, you'll get it right. There's a Hebrew lexicon, which is a word study, Brown, Driver, Briggs, and Cassini. It's a famous one. Page 406. This is a verb, hif'il. That's a verbal form of paradigm. People, it's not Greek to you. Hang in there with it. It means to decide, adjudge, or prove. Now, in another book, a lexicon, Gesenius Hebrew, called the Lexicon of the Old Testament, page 348, this term means to judge or to decide, when followed by the Hebrew bain, which means between. So to be an arbiter between, and you're going to look at Genesis 31:37 and Job, which we just did, 9:33. Now, if you go to Job 33:23, just back a few verses, you see the term melitz, which is an interpreter or an advocate. And you're going to go study Psalm 106:23, 1 John 2:1, 1 John 2:2. And I want to give you one of those verses first, and then Danielle's going to read for us in just a moment in 1 Timothy 2:5. But first, I'm going to do for you 1 John chapter 2. Remember, people, we're studying the term intercessor, we're studying the term advocate, we're studying this to understand the role of Jesus Christ between us and God. Now let's develop it. 1 John in the New Testament, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate. Here's the term melitz. Lifnehav Yeshua Mashiach HaTzadik. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach HaTzadik, the righteous. Verse 2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. He is the propitiation for our sins, all of us. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. God has paid a price for all of you, for every one of you, and he wants us all. And he has interceded. He is the intercessor. He is the advocate. Danielle is going to read a critical verse in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5.
For there is one God and one mediator of God and of man, a man Messiah, Yeshua.
Beautiful. For there is one God and one mediator. The term when Danielle said mediator, the term is mesites, mesites in Greek. Now, what is that term? If you look it up in, for example, Strong's, which is an exhaustive concordance, 3316, and in a Greek lexicon, we use Thayer's here, Greek English lexicon of the New Testament, page 401, it means one who intervenes between two in order to restore or make peace and friendship, or to form a compact, or for ratifying a covenant. Every mediator who acts as a mediator does not belong to one party, but to two parties. That's important to remember. For example, Galatians 3:20. So we have the term mediator. Danielle read it. There's one God. There's one mediator. People, we don't have two mediators. We don't have two arbiters. There's only one between us and God. Now, to reach us, it would be important to be human. To reach God, it's critical and demanded to be God himself. Therefore, the text is very clear. It says, for Danielle read it, for there is one God and one mediator. Then it says, of God and of man.
There are people who are saying now that we all worship the same God, you know. So people who worship Jesus, who know Jesus, that's the only way to go.
Is there another way?
No.
Why not?
Because he's the only way to the Father.
Don't all roads lead to God?
Yes, they do.
Yes, of course, all roads do lead to God. Now, before my Christian brethren jump and say what Jesus said, in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but my way. That's a more literal translation. But you just said every path leads to God. Yes, all paths lead to God. Mm-hmm. One path leads to God as Lord and Savior. Right. All the other paths lead to God also, but to God as Lord and Judge. Every eye will see him and those who pierced him. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Notice it doesn't say every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Savior.
Right.
They will acknowledge, from Hitler to Mussolini to everyone who has just said no to God, they will still say that God is Lord. So all paths do lead to God, mm-hmm. whether they want to or not. They believe it or not, it won't change the fact of the matter. All roads lead to God, but only one will lead to God as Lord and Savior through Jesus Christ, who is the intercessor of God and of man. Therefore, his arm Being God reaches God himself, and his hand reaching man, his arm reaching man, reaches man because he is both God, man. Therefore, he forms the bridge, the intercessor, the one who intervenes, mesites, between two to restore or make peace, because he is our peace. Without him, you cannot have peace. You cannot have friendship. He's the one that forms covenant in which we step into agreement. He makes the pact. He is our peace. We have that in Micah 5:5, and it should be Ephesians 2:14. Yes, Daniel.
Hear this, people. There's only one way to God, is through Jesus, our Savior, to eternal life and salvation, only through Jesus.
There's no other way.
No other way.
People, thank God there is some way home.
Yes, thank
God
there is
one way. You know, when we go to the restaurant or a place to eat and there's a front door, I hope you don't go running around the parking lot going, why isn't there not another door here? I want to get it some. I'm going in to eat. You want to stay outside and don't go inside, that's your choice. You can eat or starve. The door is open, and it's open now. There's a point, people, where God says, seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. There's only so much time. You don't have any time to waste. God didn't give you a life to lose or just throw away or kill time with.
But he's given you a choice. Choose life. Choose Jesus.
You'll never be sorry.
Never.
You'll always be thankful, because in his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. The life with God is good. Now, in this world, there may be trouble and affliction, but cheer up. He's overcome the world. God is good, and with him you can accomplish great things. I want you to write this down, people. Galatians 3:19, Galatians 3:20, Hebrews 8:6, Hebrews 9:15, Hebrews 12:24. I'm helping you study. Now, another wonderful person, David Stern, in his New Testament commentary on page 637 and 8, nicely develops out the role of mediator in the Bible. He cites, I love this, the mediatorial role of angels in Acts 7:35. I'm going to quote him. You have received the Torah that was put into effect, ordained, by angels, yet you did not keep it. Unquote. Moses had a mediatorial role as a type, a prophetic foreshadowing of his Messiah, as noted in Galatians 3:19. Here's an interesting study. Then a 4th century Midrash, still quoting David Stern in his New Testament commentary, then a 4th century Midrash, a Midrash Rabbah. Midrash is a commentary speaking about things. Midrash Rabbah. Rabbi Yitzhak said, our rabbis learned that if a cask is broken before being delivered to the buyer, it's the middleman who bears the loss. I hope that's obvious. God said to Moses, you were the middleman between me and my children. You broke the tablets of the Torah. Exodus 32:19. That's Exodus 32:19. So you must replace them. You do it. How do we know this? Because it is written, cut two tablets of stone like the first. That's what was told. You cut them. Exodus 34:1 and Deuteronomy. This is in Deuteronomy 3, Rabbah. That's their reference, 3:12. Now, Moses acted as a mediator between the Lord and his people, as noted in Deuteronomy 5:5. So let's just talk a little bit to close out today and bring you up a couple of points here. Jesus is the mediator, right, Danielle?
Yes.
He stands between God and man. There's no other person. There's no other way. There have been people in history that have been leaders and all types of people, charismatic, wonderful. But if you really want to be honest and put them next to the resume of Jesus Christ, they pale in comparison. It's not even fair to compare. And I think if you read the writings of Jesus Christ, they're subtle, pristine, sublime. His life is flawless, sinless, and perfect. No one has done more for mankind to soften their hearts, to elevate their souls, to provide better conditions in this world, whose doctrines and teachings have changed the face of the world outside and the hearts and interior landscape of souls inside, than Jesus Christ in a ministry that was 3.5 years long. People, you can roll everybody up together. They can't touch him, but you can touch him. And they all said, Amen.
Amen.